1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For we know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And for anybody else, concupiscence just means a passion. That no man, verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, be a cause that the Lord is the avenger of all such things, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Will you pray with me? Father, this morning, bless the reading of your word, we pray. Bless us as we delve into it, Lord. May you bring the truths out to us. Father, may each and every one of us want to get a hold of these 12 verses. Realize that they truly are the essentials of Christian living. In thy name we pray. Amen. You know, Paul has started out writing this church, talking to about the church itself, talking about his ministry, talking about the testimony of the church to the other churches abroad. And now he brings us up to the point. If you'll remember back in chapter 3, verse 10, he says, we want to come and perfect that thing which is lacking in your faith. Today in chapter 4, what Paul is doing is bringing this church the essentials of Christian living. What he is doing is instructing them on being Christian. So that should be very important to all of us here today to pay close attention to these 12 verses. Because what it's going to do, it brings us into three areas of every Christian's life as pertains to the church and to their individual life. That is morality, love, and being responsible. Three main ingredients to a successful Christian life is morality, learning how to love, and being responsible for your life. And that number three we'll talk about quite a bit this morning. Paul starts out in chapter 4 in verse 1 using the term beseech. He says, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. That term beseech, as I've told you before, means it's a special sound. It says, I beg of you. So Paul is saying to this church, I beg you to hear what I have to say. So this morning, as your pastor, I would say to you, I beg you to listen to what Paul has to say, because what is contained in these 12 verses, it will give you such a great foundation as a Christian in your life. So Paul says, I beg you and exhort you. I beg you, I'm down on my knees begging you, and I lift you up. I exhort you. I hold you up, that you might understand what is exhorted by the Lord Jesus. That is, you have received of us, in other words, what we've given you, how you ought to walk and to please God. Do you have a desire to please God in your life? A desire to be what God wants you to be. Well, what Paul is saying here, it says that we want to show you, we've taught you how you ought to walk. Now, we Christians have a shortcoming, and that's called our flesh. Gets in our way a whole lot of times. When we're trying to walk for the Lord, we let the desires of this life turn around and control us. What Paul is saying here is, this is the way, if you want to please God, You must walk this way so that you may abound more and more. And that's a simple term. Abound more and more simply means that you would grow more and more. See, some Christians, we talked about this a little in Sunday school, some Christians spend their whole life at one level. They never grow past it. Some people, they grow by leaps and bounds, and you see them start out as a baby Christian. Pretty soon they're up there. Then you see many Christians who ought to be up there, they're still just walking at that low level, just the basics. Paul is saying to this church, if you'll get a hold of what I'm getting ready to tell you, I'm going to show you how to grow. Two dangers in Christianity. Again, we touched on this in Sunday school. There are a lot of Christians who want to determine their growth as they see themselves qualified, instead of waiting until God says, you're qualified. And then we have Christians that say, you know, I'm not willing to do any more, but I want the recognition and the credit for doing more. That's two places, two traps we fall into. I meet many young Christians that, well, not many, but I've met young Christians who became a Christian 6 months later. They're ready to go out and be the greatest evangelist that ever lived. Or they're ready to pastor a church of 5,000 people. They want to determine what they're ready for. And folks, in Christian life, only God can tell you where you need to be and what you're ready for. See, it's not based on you and I knowing. It's based on what God reveals to us. The other side of the coin is Christians who never go anywhere. They've got this special niche. Just say that a Christian in a church decides, you know what? I really love to wash windows. A lot of you out there, right, really loves to wash windows. So you say, I'm just going to wash windows the rest of my life. I am really good at washing windows. Well, God might be saying, but you know, I really need the men's room swept. Well, the window washer doesn't want to sweep the men's room. So the window washer's stuck in this mold, in this box they put themselves in, and said, this is what I do for God. This is all I can do. And that person never experiences the growth that they would have if they just went and swept the men's room one time. If they got outside of their box, got outside of that area they think they're ready for. We think that the more recognition a position holds, the more important the position is, and that is absolutely not true. Any person who serves the Lord, and I want all of you to listen close, any person that serves God so they can get up in front of the people has got a real problem, and God's going to knock them to their knees. Promise you, He will take them to their knees. So in your own life, if you're looking for your point of service, then you need to spend some time saying, am I just doing this so people will see me? Or am I doing this because God told me to do it? That's a good measuring stick. If you're just going for the glory, guys, you don't want it. Because God will take you to your knees. I promise you He will. Let God put you where He wants you. Don't try to tell God where you belong. And that's what Paul's bringing across here, that you may abound more and more. We're going to read Romans chapter 12, verse 1, some verses that Paul wrote to the church at Rome. Romans 12, 1 through 3. I beseech you therefore, and again that word I beg, I'm going to insert the word beg. I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, verse 1 here in Romans 12 says this, is Paul saying, I'm begging you to present yourself a sacrifice before God. Very hard for us to grasp this concept. We want to grasp what parts of our life aren't busy and give those to God. Does that sound like the average person's life? God, you can have every part of me that's not busy. But don't mess with those areas I've already got occupied. Paul is saying that our whole life is to be presented a living sacrifice. Do you all remember the picture of the temple in the Old Testament? When they brought sacrifices to the altar, how much of the animal was laid on the altar? How much of Christ hung on the cross? How much of us is a living sacrifice? All of us. It's not a partial offering to God. We can't say, God, listen, I got this really nice suit. I got great teeth. I comb my hair. I want to be a preacher. Okay. Don't work that way. God may say, get your dirty jeans out, your nasty boots, and I don't care if you brush your teeth. I got work for you to do. We are to sacrifice ourselves, the all of us, we must lay before God. And we do it by the mercies of God. Now, Paul ended verse 1 with quite a statement, which is your reasonable service. Wow. That hurts. If you think about it, that hurts. He's saying this. It's only reasonable that you do this. How many of you consider yourself reasonable people? Or how many of you? Well, don't be ashamed. If you think you're reasonable, hold up your hand. I know most of the wives are going to call the husbands liars if they raise their hand. Jesus Christ came for our sins. Before he came, God the Father said to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 12, come, let us reason together. So God's saying, I want to maintain a reasonable relationship with you. And if I want you to serve me, it is reasonable that I ask you to do this. It is reasonable. Robert owns a business. Is it reasonable that your guys work when they come in? It's pretty reasonable, huh? Now, I would ask Sandy, but she's going to talk bad about you, so I asked you, Rob. It's reasonable to expect the work out of those who have accepted the wage. Does that make sense to you? If you say, I will accept the wage, then you've made a commitment to do the work. It is a reasonable obligation to every one of us here today that know Jesus Christ that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. And why is it reasonable? Because he's already paid you the wage. You're going to heaven. And he offered up his whole life. So it is 10 times, it is true, it is absolute that it is reasonable that I offer up my whole life. I cannot continue to hold back parts of it and ever expect people to have any respect for me as a Christian, or for people to seek me out as a Christian, or for people, forget people, or for God to bless me. If you want blessings in your life, then do your reasonable service. Okay? I would say everybody here that works would sure like for God to bless their business or the work they do. I think all of you would. But if you are not surrendered to him, why do you think you can ask him? Because offering ourselves up is a reasonable sacrifice. We say, God, I'll go to church when I can. God, I'll study the Bible when I can fit it in. God, I'll put some money in the church to support the work when I have time. But God, don't you let those lights go out. Folks, a total surrender to God is giving everything God asks for. It's our lives. It's our attitudes. Dig deep. It's in our wallets. A total sacrifice to God is a reasonable obligation that we took when we accepted that paycheck, eternal life. It's a reasonable obligation. He goes on in Romans verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed of this world. This world conforms more Christians than Christians conform this world. Amen. That's why we're in the mess we're in. Our impact on society is almost gone, folks. It's very literally almost gone. Society's impact on the church is growing and growing and growing. I try to stay pretty much politically neutral from this pulpit. Always will, because I don't believe church is a place to get politics. But let me tell you this. Until we stand up as Christians and demand what is in this Bible, society will continue to fall apart. Bob mentioned to the kids time about this oil that's coming on the coastline. Can everybody here reach down deep in your hearts and say, you know what, that's my fault? See, if I didn't have to have so many cars in my driveway, there wouldn't be near as much need for oil production. Every catastrophe hits this world is based on the greed of man. Do we all understand that? that we bring on ourselves because we refuse to stand up for a standard. We allow this world to become what it's become. Did you know it is a criminal offense to offend a Muslim, but it is no offense to offend a Christian? God help us, this is America. Why have we done this? Because we are conformed by the world now. I hear Christians that have, not nasty jokes, but little off-color jokes, and I think, why? I hear Christians tell racial jokes, and I think, God help you. I hear Christians that have conformed themselves to this world simply to fit in because they don't want to stand out. Paul's saying, you know what is the greatest thing you can do is stand out. Don't be a part of the crowd. Don't think because you have friends in this world that pat you on the back that you are within God's will. Do not conform yourself to this world. Carmelita and I were talking the other night, and I've said this before. Do you know how hard it is to find a TV show you can watch anymore? Every series on TV now has a gay individual in it. Folks, I love gay people, but I hate homosexuality. We have lost control of what is pumped into our homes. You know, I say something. I can imagine that if Dancing with the Stars was on 50 years ago and my dad turned on the TV, how quick the heart attack would come. There's more skin on that show than most beaches in America. But we conform to this world. We have accepted that which is unacceptable to God. Amen. We have allowed that in our homes which God will not allow into His kingdom. We have determined that bad is good and good is bad. We no longer have a voice in our society. Said it before, I say it again because I want to get you real mad at me today. We are in the situation we're in. Because Christians 50, 60 years ago did not have the guts to say no. We're in the situation we're in because the Christians today still don't have the guts to say no. We are conformed by society. Our children are pummeled with junk. Our kids, 13-year-old girls, can go to school and get birth control pills. They can get abortion counseling in the school system. And it's legal without a parent ever being told. Tell me, we Christians have not conformed ourselves to society. You show me anywhere that society is conformed to the Christian standards laid out in this word. You can't do it. Sadly, I'm as great a sinner as any. I walk along till enough people tell me it's okay, then I smile and say, oh, it's okay. And that's what we do. We got a ring through our nose, and the world is leading us around saying, this is okay. Pretty soon out of habit, we say, yeah, that's not bad. It's okay. But it's not okay. I give you this standard, then I'll move on. I'm going to preach the whole sermon on these three verses. If something was not all right the day Christ burst forth from the tomb, if it was not okay then, it is not okay now. Amen. My Savior died to protect me from that now that I seek out. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? Verse 3 in Romans 12, he says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That is one of my favorite verses in the Bible when I'm talking about somebody else. I don't like to apply it to myself. Paul is saying, and the reason I'm going to include this in today's sermon because we're talking about the essentials of Christianity, what Paul's trying to get across is this. You get in trouble because you think more highly of yourself than you are. See, pride leads all falls, all sins. Pride is that instigator of all of it. If I stand up here and preach because I think I'm a wonderful preacher, you know what? I'm going to be in a bunch of trouble. I'm not a real smart man, but I'm smart enough to know I'm not a real good preacher. That keeps me out of that trouble zone. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Ego, arrogance, pride. There's only one. That's the one that hung on the cross that can say, I have a right to know that I've done all that I should do. We have no right to think highly of ourselves. Folks, there's nothing wrong with being proud of God's using you. I'm not saying that. Be proud of what you're doing that's right. What I'm saying, Paul's trying to get across here, is don't think you're more than you are. None of us have a right to do this. And sadly, again, I go back to society. What sells products on TV? Sex, right? And how do they present sex to you on television?
Guilt-free, easy, exciting.
And who has sex? Pretty people, right? Cool people, pretty people. The guy with the big, big chest and the bulging muscles. And the lady with the big things, too. They all are the way they sell it to you. Because we believe it. We see people and we compare ourselves to those standards, don't we? I know, I on my mirror in my bathroom, I have a picture of this big chest and all, and just my head shows, you know. I look good. No. We want to compare who we are to the physical statute and to the standards of the world, and because of that, we believe that certain standards, certain things that man has laid down are more important than what God's laid down. And because of that, when we strive to achieve those things, when we look for the perfect body or the most revealing clothes or the latest product, then we get in a point of pride saying, I've got it all. And there's a whole bunch of people going to go to hell thinking they had it all. And there's going to be a bunch of Christians stand before our Lord God in heaven, in front of that bema seat, and he's going to say, what did you do for me? And we're going to have to be honest, because then you can't lie in heaven. You got that? We're going to have to look him in the face and say, oh my Lord, I did it all for me. You know how hard that's going to be. But if we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, if we spend our lives realizing we're servants of God, then we won't have that problem. So I've given you two things to chew on already. And, oh, I got lots of time. Two things to chew on already. I took the battery out of my watch before I came in this morning. Where, if you think you're special, rethink it. If you are serving God because you want people to see your pretty face, stay in your seat. Get up and serve Him when you want them to see Him, not you. That's what God demands. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to drop down to verses 3 through 8. This is talking about morality. For this is the will of God. Listen to this. Paul's saying in absolute, this is God's will. Even your sanctification. Sanctification simply means that you're set apart to God. Three areas of sanctification. Positionally, you are sanctified in that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and you are positionally set apart for God by His blood. That's positional. Particular sanctification is that you and I, throughout our lives, from the day we become Christians, we're supposed to be going through a change process that our lives are set apart for God. That is particular sanctification. The third type of sanctification is this. When we get to heaven, we'll be perfect. We'll be totally set apart from God. That's what sanctification is. It simply means in this life you should be growing closer to God every day. That's sanctification. Verse 3. So Paul said, this is God's will, that you be separated unto God, that you should abstain from fornication. Okay, we got into this in Sunday school. I'm not dragging it on. Most people here today are married people. I'm going to tell you this. If you're having sex and you aren't married, you're in big trouble. And I'll tell you why here in a minute. Let me go ahead and read verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. And I'm going to stop there. The reason fornication is such an emphasized sin in Scripture is that when you join yourself with another human being outside of marriage, you have brought a foreign substance into your body that belongs to Jesus Christ. It's black and white stuff, folks. Fornication will mess you up. If you're sitting there today and you've fornicated in your life, are you going to hell? No. What God is saying in the context of this scripture is, I want to set you apart, so quit doing this stuff. God's will is that you don't do it anymore. So if today you've been guilty of that, then you say, God, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm through. I turn away from that behavior. Because why? Because, God, I realize that through fornication or sin or lust or adultery or any of these other sins, if I'm living in them, I can't talk to you and get help. I have to put my life within your will. That's what he's saying here. 4 just says you ought to be smart enough to know how to keep from getting in trouble. That's pretty black and white. We're all relatively mature in here, probably on a whole bunch of different levels. But Paul's just saying you're smart enough to know not to do this. Now, let me clarify this before we move on, because I don't want anybody finding a back door to get out of. Jesus said, if you lust after someone else, you've committed fornication with them, or adultery if you're married. So it's a matter of controlling the passions in your life. That's what that word concupiscence is telling you. Why that word is there, I have no idea. The word simply means the passion of lust. Don't get caught up in that burning desire. Don't get caught up in that burning desire. Verse 5. Even as the Gentiles do, which know not God. So Paul's saying God's will, if you're living like the Gentiles and they know better, you should know a lot better. Verse 6. Now this is a hard verse to get in the context of this, what Paul's saying. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. It sounds like Paul changed subjects here. It sounds like he went to talking about being dishonest with one another. Well, folks, he does, but it's still sexual related. There's some wolves in this world. Do we have any young single girls out here? No, they're in children's church. There's some wolves wearing Christian clothing. And when you seduce someone, be you man or woman, you have defrauded that person. Okay? That's dangerous. And why would it be dangerous? Let's finish verse 6. Because that who? Is what? You really want to tangle with him, folks? You really want to take advantage of a weaker Christian and have God come after you? You really want to deal with that? I don't. I don't even want to think about it. But God is the avenger. And why is he the avenger? And we'll just take the sexual matters out of the side. If you defraud me as my Christian brother or sister, if you take advantage of me, if you abuse me, my avenger is God. And the same if I defraud you. If I take advantage of you. If I'm dishonest with you or mistreat you. God is your avenger. The Lord is the avenger. Now, clarify again, because again, I want to shut them back doors. Just because you think everybody is mean to you doesn't make it true. There are people spend their whole lives figuring out what somebody's done to them today. Believe me, there are people out there like that. What we need to be focused on is, what have I done wrong to somebody else today? See, if God's my avenger, I don't need to get hung up on what you've done to me. He'll take care of it. What I need to be concerned with is that I do not get on the side of the coin that I have defrauded a brother or sister. That's where our focus should be. Verse 7, for God hath not called us to uncleanness, but to unto holiness. Now, 8 is a scary verse, folks. He therefore that despises what? Despises those things that Paul have just written, okay? He therefore that despises these things I have written, despises not man, but who? Isn't that scary? I can't look in the Bible and say, I just can't do that, God. I can't do what you're telling me. I don't like your rules. And the term despise is an intense term here. But what Paul's bringing across is, folks, understand. If you don't like what God tells you to do, it means you don't like God. It brings a whole new perspective on it, doesn't it? I don't like that perspective, because there are things in Scripture I don't particularly care for, because I think, oh God, it's such a struggle to get there. But Paul's telling me, hey buddy, wake up and love it, even if you can't do it, because when you don't like it, you don't like God. Changes our way of thinking around. Now at the end of 8, he says, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit? Okay? The first thing that Paul talks about this church after mentioning the giving of the Holy Spirit is what in verse 9? But is touching brotherly love. Ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Think about what that's saying. God gave you the Holy Spirit. Okay? Everyone else, a believer in here today, was given the Holy Spirit. Think about this. Paul's saying, because of that, you've already been taught to love. It's natural for a Christian. That's what he says. Now, he's going to go into more instruction on the details, but he says that the natural reaction of a person who's a Christian is to love other Christians. It's a natural thing. So if we don't love other Christians, are we not living unnaturally? Have we not rebelled against the Holy Spirit? Have we not turned against that natural instruction that's given to us? Isn't that what Paul's saying here? Now I said this to you last week. Sometimes it's hard to love everybody who's a Christian. We all have idiosyncrasies that make us semi-unlovable. Some are boisterous. Some are just a pain in the neck. But the Holy Spirit says, Paul's saying that with the Holy Spirit in you, you're naturally going to love. What would happen if only people we loved is the perfect Christians? Be lonely, wouldn't it, Jess? Wouldn't be nobody to love, would there? Except my wife. We must love each other, because it's a natural reaction to the indwelling Spirit of God. Does that mean we're not going to get mad at each other? No. You guys get mad at me all the time. I see it in your faces. That's okay. I get mad at some of you all the time. Some of you I get mad at all the time. But we're going to get mad at each other, okay? It's not a matter of not having human emotions. It's a matter of realizing when the dust settles, I love each and every one of you. And that love is an unconditional love that says you don't have to love me. I must love you. It's a natural part of the Holy Spirit. That's why I really, really wonder about Christians I meet who are so bitter all the time. They are so miserable because the natural state of a person in relationship with the Holy Spirit is happiness and love. People that are bitter all the time, they've walked away from that peace God gives. See, love brings peace. It does. If I don't love you and you hurt me, I can find no peace till I get even with you. Does that make sense to you? If I love you and you hurt me, I can have peace because I love you too much to want to get even with you. Love is a natural, inherent part of Christianity. It's not saying you have to love all the characteristics of another Christian, but you must love that person. I don't care what language they speak, what appearance they have, how they dress, where they live, how much money they have in the bank. I don't care about any of that. It is that you love each other completely, thoroughly, naturally. That's what that love is. And Paul says that I don't even need to write to you about it because God's given you enough instruction. Just bringing that Holy Spirit into your life. Verse 10. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beg you again, brethren, that you increase more and more. Now this is what he's saying. You have a natural tendency to love, but we're begging you to start loving even more. That's a little harder. Because I can love you naturally through the Holy Spirit. But to love you more and more means I have to put effort behind it. It goes beyond that basic that's instilled in us. Verse 11. I like this. That you study to be quiet. Isn't that awesome? How many arguments you ever heard in quiet? You ever seen a fight that didn't have noise? You ever seen bickering that didn't produce a sound? Now, I'm taking a little of this out of context, but I get to do that because I'm up here. Study to be quiet. Paul is saying you need to have a settled life, a quiet life. Now, there's some in here, I'm sure, that's in your mind thinking, well, I'm a very quiet person. I don't talk very often. That ain't what he's talking about. There's a lot of quiet people make a bunch of noise. Their actions are a whole lot louder than words. Paul is saying, study, perfect, take yourself to that place where there is a peaceful setting about you, that your life is quiet. Give you a test you can take home with you. If you find yourself every couple of years in this vicious circle, I've got a lot, I don't have nothing. Whoa, I'm up on top, I'm down in the valley. If you find yourself living like this, emotionally, as a Christian, you need to stop and figure out that Paul said you're to study to be quiet. Christianity brings challenges. Christianity brings hard times. But Christianity always gives direction. You'll always know what to do by God's direction and not your own ambitions. We all make stupid mistakes. We all jump out here thinking, oh gosh, if I just do this, I'm going to have lots of money and I'm going to have all kinds of goodies and I have all this. If I just do this, and God is standing over here saying, oh, why do you want to go fail? Why not ask me? And I'll give you that direction. Study to be quiet. And to do your own business. Another little verse of our theme song as Christians, huh? Mind your own business. Amen. It's a hard one, huh? Right after church this morning, we're all going to get together, okay? I'm going to tell Warren how to sell bread. I'm going to tell Bob how to pipe a house, and it's going to be your house, okay? I'm going to tell him how to do his business. Do you want him working on your house if I tell him how to plumb it? No, that gas line blows up. Don't tell each other how to do each other's business. Tell yourself to shut up and listen to God. We know so much about everything that we don't remember anything about what we were supposed to know. You know that? Believe me, folks, I'm an expert on everything. But none of it's right. I need to do my own business. I need to do the business that God has given me to do. You need to do your own business. And to work with your hands as we commanded you. Pretty simple here. God says work. Work. The first example of man was who? Who's first man? What did he do? Did he have a job? Was he busy? Absolutely. He had to name the animals. He had to tend the garden, folks. Now, there weren't any weeds or thorns and thistles until those till dummies went out and sinned. But he had work. Think about it a minute. If he had to name all the animals, folks, can you tell me how many animals, how many species of prairie dogs there are? You can't, can you? So take the task of naming every animal in creation. Was that work or not? He had to figure out the difference between an elephant and a tiger and get the name tag right. He had work to do. We're to work. 12, that you may ask honestly toward them that are without, and you may have lack of nothing. Paul acknowledges here that there's times that we have to approach the world. But the world must see in us that we're not troublemakers. Study to be quiet. That we work. Okay? That we do our own business. In other words, Paul's saying, you're living in the world. You're not of the world. If you need to go to the bank and get a loan, then that bank needs to be able to look at you and say you're worthy of the loan. If you want to go buy a car, then you must have the reputation to be able to buy the car. If you want somebody to give you a job, then they better be able to look at your work history and say you get a job. He's simply saying the image you project to this world is very important so that you may lack nothing. Pretty good 12 verses here today. The essentials of Christian living, folks, are summed up this way. That you must do God's will if you want your Christian life to grow. That you must be a moral person. That's not only in the way you live, but the things you allow into your life. That you must love. That you must be a responsible person. That you must not be a troublemaker. That you must not work for God so you'll see your name in lights. You work for Him because His name belongs in lights. Please stand. Father, this morning we thank You, Lord. Paul reached down these 12 verses and spanked us, showed us, instructed us, guided us, so we can leave here today knowing what You expect of us, Lord, that we might do Your will. Follow that natural instruction of the Holy Spirit. Help each and every one of us, God, to have a desire to be the person Paul was describing here. Help us, Lord. Forgive us of our sins. Bless us in our lives. In Thy name we pray. Amen.